again next week. I also want to start with some honesty. Prayer and fasting are not easy things. No one gets up in the morning and goes, yes, a day of prayer and no one wakes up in the morning and thinks that. I think most of us would agree that prayer and fasting are good. They are godly things. They are even beneficial for us to give up something that we enjoy and to take the time and give it as an offering of praise and as thanksgiving, an offering of communion and communication, all of these things we call prayer to God. But when it cuts right to it, many of us won't. Let's be honest now. Many of us simply will not fast. And some of us won't even pray the week of prayer and fasting. And again, not because we think fasting is not good or bad in some way. It's because we don't think it's practical. How do I know this? Well, first, I struggle with it. My wonderful and beautiful and patient, emphasis upon the patient wife of mine, will tell you that when my blood sugar drops, my level of irritation sort of goes up. I don't know if they call it hypoglycemia or something. But I have almost passed out several times while fasting. And in college, the first time I attempted to fast, they called us to a prayer and fasting. I got to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and somebody, like, bumped me, and I just blew up at them. Just lost all my holiness and sanctification right there in that moment. And I'm not trying to make an excuse. I need to be more like Jesus, even when I don't have food in my tummy. But even so, fasting is hard. I don't think this is anything we're going to disagree with today. It is a struggle. And sometimes it simply does not appear to be practical, especially when the stake is calling your name. No one else's stake that calls their name? Oh, I'll pray for you. Ice cream, that's a good one. I miss ice cream. Second, I know many people who don't think fasting is practical at all because the very first year I called this church to fasting and prayer, it was also the same week that I took some of our senior saints on a bus trip into Portland. And do you know where they had me drop them off? Right on a Thursday in the middle of prayer and fasting, at the Olive Garden. They said, Pastor, could you leave us here? And I sort of went in my breath, prayer and fasting. They didn't hear me. And so they get out of the vehicle. I'm going to go park. Pastor, do you want to come join us? And of course, you know what I said to them? Get behind me, Satan. No, I didn't say that. I politely declined. This is simply an example. You do as the Lord leads you during the week of prayer and fasting. Just don't invite me out to eat, for pity's sake. This is simply an example. The greater point is that we as flawed human beings have a tendency, a natural tendency, to separate the sacred from the practical. We don't even mean to do it, but we do it every day. When what we consider sacred pushes against normality, pushes against comfort, pushes against what we would consider to be practical, many times, myself included, I am guilty of this at times. We simply find a reason to ignore the sacred. Are you with me? Amen. You see, we tend to put things and we believe in things we do figuratively in boxes. Again, one box over here is the sacred. What I mean by sacred, this definition up here, are things pertaining to God, spiritual things, what is good. Like helping people out, I would put family in here. I've got a whole grouping of stuff I put in here in our sacred box, right? We know the Bible is sacred, so that gets stuck in our sacred box. And Christianity is sacred. It's my Celtic cross right here. No one else likes it but me. I actually wanted to hang it in the foyer, and the board was like, ah. So We put that in the sacred box. Who remembers that? Nope, no one. We put our families in the sacred box. But then we have, again, we have the practical box over here. And we put, I couldn't find any duct tape today, but we put, you know, jobs in the sacred box, our education in the sacred box. And we separate these two things. We separate these two things. The practical box, I should have said. And in the sacred box, I would put family, I'd put relationships with each and every one of you here. And I saw some very sacred things happening on Facebook, actually, this week. I can't often say that. I saw on Facebook some of you, members of the body who are not blood relatives, but are brothers and sisters in Christ, getting together over Christmas to celebrate Jesus. That's beautiful and that's sacred. And it tells me that we really are the family of God. The sacred box is everything that we are supposed to believe, everything that we should be, and we do as Christians when we love God and love people. The other metaphorical box, again, is the practical stuff. The stuff we have to do. Stuff like paying bills, the necessary things, school, work, taxes, eating. And also those things we enjoy in our downtime, movies, hunting, vacations. You'll notice I haven't mentioned anything bad. I haven't mentioned anything sinful. Today is not about explicit sin, all right? The problem that we are getting at, and maybe some of you already see this, is that the stuff, again, in these boxes is going to collide at times. Things that you need to do are going to collide against things that you believe. And things that you think are good and sacred. And maybe they're going to collide often. And when we see some of these things as practical and necessary, but the sacred not as practical, as impractical, when these things collide, and they will, what we believe and what we are supposed to be in Christ often becomes in our minds and in our actions impractical and secondary. Things we are called to do and to be and to believe are often put aside when we have to choose between these two categories and between these two boxes. Are you with me? No one wants to admit it, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the problem is not what we put into these. Prayer is good. Work is good. Fasting is good. Vacations are good. The problem is that the distinctions of sacred and practical exist to begin with. And this is rarely explicit. Rarely do we purposely think about what is sacred as also being impractical. But implicitly, I see this all the time. We easily put what we think we need to do, what we think is practical, over and above the things that God has declared are good and holy and purposeful. Fasting is just one example. It's just a single example. Other spiritual disciplines like Sabbath, like prayer, like meditation on the Bible, practices like hospitality, generosity, or going the extra mile for someone. Our beliefs, we have so many of our beliefs, things that we hold to, we call doctrine, that we so easily let fall away when they become, in our minds, impractical. Even trusting in Jesus, if it's not practical, it gets pushed aside for the moment, for the situation, and we embrace what we think is practical and what we think we have to do to get by or get ahead or maintain a certain level of comfort. And because of this, we all need to self-examine from time to time. I want to read Colossians again, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. You could turn there with me. It'll also be on the screen. And I want to read this a little slower this time. Because I want us to see what the Apostle Paul implicitly is saying about this. This is what he says in verse 2, starting in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is a good thing, everybody? Amen. What box does prayer go in most of our minds? The sacred box, all right? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open the door for the word. Okay, so that's evangelism, that's the word of God. We probably stick it in the sacred box, right? Right? To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Let me say it again. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. It says we pray, and it says we preach the word, we bring it to people, so that we declare the mystery of Christ, but that's why I'm in prison. Now, let me ask you a question. Is being in prison, where does that fall? Like, probably in the practical, right? We want to stay out of, anybody here want to stay out of prison? Yes. Yeah, I would think most of us. There's always a crazy in the crowd, I know. But for the most part, every one of us wants to stay out of prison. That is a practical thing. I mean, I have a family I have to feed, right? Right? Would they particularly enjoy if I was stuck in prison during Christmas? Like, this is a practical consideration, staying out of prison. Okay, at least somebody agrees. Right? But what Paul is saying here is that on account of the gospel, on account of the word that he is bringing, he ended up in prison. You see, the sacred bumped up against the practical. And what did Paul choose? He chose the sacred. Let's keep reading here. That it may be clear, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The Apostle Paul, while bringing the gospel to the ancient world, the testimony that everyone should put their trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sin and rose again, and as John so eloquently mentioned, will return one day soon, maybe 2020, maybe in 10 minutes, we don't know, maybe in 1,000 years, we don't know, to then turn and reject all false gods and evil, turning from sin. For teaching this, he was thrown into prison. That's the reason he ended up in jail. What he wrote to us and to the Colossian church was to then keep praying, keep on thanking God, continue sharing the faith, and pray for opportunities for himself as well, and so on. Basically, Paul says, keep on doing, keep on believing, continue being all the things that got me thrown into prison and may get you thrown into prison as well. That's what Paul says here. Is this practical? Right? All the honest people are saying no. Everybody else is just kind of sitting there like, I don't want to get in trouble. But I got another half an hour before I can get out of here. So, for most of us, the gut reaction is, absolutely not. That's one of our main goals, right? Feed our family, have housing, don't get thrown into jail. These are some primary practical goals we have here. Paul, what you ought to do, this is our reaction deep inside, is hold off on this gospel thing, right? That's what Paul, if we're talking simply practical, if we're dividing the practical and the sacred up, Paul, what you ought to do is just hold off on this gospel thing. Get in the good graces with your jailers. Don't rock any boats. And when you get out, you and the church can talk about maybe doing something with this Jesus again. But really, keep your heads down and bide your time. And maybe when things are easier, maybe when this Jesus thing gets popular, maybe then you can share and read your Bible and all that. But until then, for Pete's sakes, Paul, stay out of jail. Right? I mean, if we're dividing things up like this between the practical and the sacred, that's the right answer, right? The path of least resistance. And we've seen the practical end of this in many churches over the centuries. This is something churches and people fall into all the time. And again, it's never explicit. It's always this implicit thing that we do. Let me give you some extreme examples. Last century, right? Last century, the separation of the sacred and the practical meant most Christians and most churches not standing for a whole lot. When communism took over Eastern Europe, many churches took the path of least resistance. It was practical. When the German churches had to deal with Nazism that took over their country, right? We like to talk about heroes of the faith like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up to Hitler and who died for it. But the sad reality is most pastors in most churches in Nazi Germany pretended evil was not happening around them. That's what they did. They pretended that the Jews weren't getting rounded up. They pretended there weren't Panzer tanks running through their villages to get to Holland. They pretended evil was not there. And they went about having little church services and praying and closing their eyes to the world around them, because it simply wasn't practical to speak out against Hitler and get thrown into prison or, worse, a concentration camp. That's what happened. And we love the Dietrich Bonhoeffers, but there weren't a whole lot of them, because it wasn't practical to die for the sacred, which led to compromise in dead churches and, frankly, more evil. Now, this is an intense example, I know. I'm not comparing anyone here to Christians who ignored the suffering around them in Nazi Germany. But food for thought. Food for thought, though, where Christians can end up when making these flawed distinctions that, let's be honest, we make more than we want to believe. When we live our lives separating the sacred from the practical, we find the sacred gets pushed aside more and more and more. Back to the Colossians. That wasn't the answer Paul gave, was it? Not at all. Paul doubles down. He says, keep on sharing. Keep on loving. Keep on praying. Because Paul doesn't believe in boxes. He doesn't believe the sacred ever takes a back seat to what is easy or what is normal or what might be called practical. And neither does Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, probably the most masterful sermon ever given. And it was Jesus who gave it, so. But the Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? Matthew 5:10. It said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Do you feel blessed when you're persecuted? Like somebody comes over and spits on you because you're a Christian. If you haven't had that happen, just talk to me. Right? Ever have somebody come over and start swearing at you because you're a Christian or hit you because you're a Christian? Blessed. Do you feel blessed in that moment? Right? The underground church in China, right? They're getting rounded up. They feel blessed in that moment. But the reality is they are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this can be overt persecution, like what's happening to Christians in countries like Iran, yeah, or things that are just hard because of your faith. Rejecting temptation that everybody else is fine with. Or seeking and doing good for people that you don't really like. That's a hard one, right? Or how about trusting God instead of your bank account? It's a really hard one. And I can go on and on and on, give 20 examples. But shortly after Jesus tells us we are blessed, when we are persecuted, when we go through trials and hard things for simply following him, he also says, don't worry about these things either. Going over chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus doubles down. Jesus doubles down just like Paul, simply saying in a more compact way, lose the boxes. Lose the implicit boxes that we put up in our minds that help us make poor decisions. Lose the categories. Because being who God has called you to be and trusting in Him and embracing the good is never impractical or unwise or the worst option. Because God has you. No matter what the circumstances or the pressure or the pull, He has you. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, right? Now we're the house. That's what we are. And think about this. When the winds come and the waves come and they are beating on that house, right? That's persecution right there. That's hard times right there. That's the pressure of the world right there. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Come on, everybody's doing it. Or you can't afford that. Or, you know, you're just closed-minded. Whatever. You pick the beating you want. We have it much easier in this country than a lot of places. But when the winds blow and the floods came and they beat on that house, it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. What's the rock? Who's the rock?
Jesus.
Right? Anytime you go to Sunday school, the answer is?
Jesus.
There you go. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. Like a nice beach house. You ever see those beach houses during hurricane season? You see them and they go like that and they keep going. Right? And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. So stuff still happened, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In the end, the sacred is always practical because we are not simply called to a single life of 80, 90, or even 100 years. You and I are called the second life, right? Second life. That begins the moment you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it never ends. Even if physically this life is taken away, it will be restored to you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we have a picture of him, and a really good quote. I had to pick one of like five really good quotes here. I love this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "If I sit next to a madman as he drives a car into a group of innocent bystanders, I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe and then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver." Wow.
Yeah.
He's talking about Hitler there again.
Yeah.
Wow. That's something. Let me tell you about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian and pastor I mentioned earlier. He was executed for opposing with all of his might Nazi Germany.
Yeah.
But his legacy has lived on. I mean, we're still talking about him today. He was the inspiration for Martin Luther King Jr. He was the inspiration for the anti-communist democratic movement in Eastern Europe during the Cold War. He was an inspiration for the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa.
Amen.
His legacy lived on, not because he chose to be practical,
because
he didn't have boxes. We still talk about Paul today, not because he chose to be practical, because he didn't have boxes. It seems that when Bonhoeffer put Jesus, others, and truth first, he made quite a difference. He knew it was only the sacred and the practical thing he could do. And I thank God the boxes that we battle against are quite a bit smaller. So what does this mean for you and I? There's the sermon, but what does this mean for us? Well, number one on the screen. First, it means that when the sacred becomes impractical, there is something wrong with our definition of practical. We need to self-examine and confront ourselves if and when we fall into this error. We ought never to see the sacred as obligation or impractical. Number two, we battle this error by staying closer to Jesus. Now, I know this is about the most obvious point I could ever make, right? You have a problem, get close to Jesus. It's obvious, but how many of us actually do that, right? How many of us actually embrace that? We know it here. How many of us do it here? That's the question. when we feel a pull the wrong way, or we find ourselves thinking in this two-category system, meaning we are finding excuses to ignore God, that is when we double down and seek God all the more. You talk to somebody that battles addiction, right? Somebody that battles drugs or alcohol or porn or gambling. You can just insert your vice wherever you want. The moment they are feeling the pull, that is the moment they need what? Jesus. But they need support, prayer. They need time in their addiction group. They need time with the church family all the more. Likewise, when we find our attitude toward seeing the sacred as impractical, that is the moment we need to embrace God and His Word and His people all the more. Number three, I began by saying I don't want this to devolve into a rant. I hope this hasn't been ranty today. Number three, don't let this become a rant for you either. I like the last part of the passage we read this morning, which states in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this does refer to sharing our faith and not being arrogant or untactful Christians. But I think it has a secondary relevance to us today. About our decisions. Sometimes our decisions and beliefs need to process. Sometimes I have to choose between two good things, right? And we need wisdom. And we need to use our time wisely to seek God as we try to do what is right and sacred and practical at that moment in time. And we ought not to rail against one another. Because we think, oh, they're not getting it quite right. Oh, they're not getting it. This needs to be about self-examination before it's you examining everybody else. Because we're really good at that, right? We're really good at saying, hey, you're making boxes. Let's look at ourselves first. We need to have some grace with one another. As we each are imperfect, we need to self-examine and then to gently, you can bring up number three again, gently help one another with the sacred through tact and through wisdom as the Lord gives us the grace to move forward. We're going to end today around this altar. You don't have to come up. But if you need prayer, whether it's prayer for, we always have prayer in the middle of service. If it's prayer for a health issue or a personal issue, we invite you to this altar as I invite the elders to come up and the worship team. But also, if you've been struggling, if you keep putting what you think you need to do before who you are in Christ, if you are putting things in certain boxes here and here and then letting the quote-unquote practical box control you above and beyond the Word of God and His will, you start off by seeking His help. You start off in prayer and maybe even in fasting. Get back on the right path where these boxes don't exist. And you understand that the calling and the love and the Word of God are practical in everyday life. These altars are open. For the rest of us, let's worship, and then we'll close in prayer and dismiss. Any of their elders want to come down and